Well, church, finish this statement with me. It's not about how you start, it's about how you
finish.
You may have also heard the statement that starters are a dime a dozen, but finishers are priceless. The reality is that how you start is great, but how you finish is even more important. There's so many things in my life I've noticed that I can go and I can start it really, really well. How many of you would admit with me that you've got some projects around your house that you started really, really well with the best intentions and they're still not done, right? Yeah, exactly. It happens. You know, I've been working on in my own life this idea of finishing well. Realize there's a lot of things in my life that I can start, but I need to make sure I finish things well. That's why yesterday I'm taking small steps. So yesterday I took a step and I finished two boxes of cookies. So I'm taking steps and finishing well. Thing is, how you finish really does matter, doesn't it? In fact, I've seen so many people who started in a bad place and finished in a different one because of Jesus. I've seen people that were enslaved to bitterness and unforgiveness who finished with Jesus healing them and them walking in forgiveness and God's love. I've seen people that were in addiction that finished sober, that finished free. I've seen people who were far from God who finished as his child, all because of Jesus. The reality is we can finish things different than how we start them because of Jesus. And in this series, we've been examining Jesus' last words on the cross, talking about these words of love that Jesus spoke while hanging on a cross for my sin and your sin. And today, we're going to finish this series by looking at Jesus' last words before he dies. Last week, we were in Matthew chapter 27 as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, we know that Jesus is taking on all of the separation, all of the pain, all of the anguish, all of the punishment for our sin. And he's being separated from God in the same way that you and I are naturally by our sin without Jesus. And so in this moment then, the Matthew 27 continues on and eventually says that before Jesus' last breath, he cries out again in a loud voice. What I love about the Gospels is that you have different perspectives of the same event. And so in Luke 23, it actually records the words that he says. And so in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, it says this, by this time it was about noon and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. And when the Roman officer, overseeing the execution, saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, surely this man was innocent. And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. There's a moment in this story that's always stood out to me. It's this Roman officer, this professional killer who has probably executed hundreds of people, at the end saying, surely this man was innocent. It's the fact that he worshiped God, even though he was a Roman, he was a Gentile. What is it about Jesus' death that caused something to change in this man's heart? What was different about this crucifixion? Well, there were a few things that were different. One was this. It was the fact that Jesus gave up his life willingly. It says, he cried out, Father, I entrust my spirit to you. It's often been talked about when we talk about the cross. Who was responsible for Jesus' death? Like, who was the one that actually put him on the cross? Was it the Jewish leaders? Was it the Romans? Or was it the people who cried out, "Crucify him," when the Romans tried to give him back? The reality was this. Ultimately, the person responsible for Jesus staying on that cross was Jesus. In John 10, verse 18, Jesus, speaking about his life, says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it back up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus says, "I have the authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it back up again." The reality is Jesus had the authority at any moment to go, "You know what? I'm done. Pass." The reality is Jesus was on that cross because he loved you, because he loved me. He chose to stay on that cross for us. He wasn't like my son when he gets in trouble. Has to go and apologize. You kind of drag him by the arm. "Come on, go say you're sorry. Look him in the eyes." Jesus wasn't dragged to the cross. "I don't want to go." Jesus chose because he loved you right where you were at. No matter what sin, what pain, what thing you were going through, Jesus saw you in the midst of that and said, "I love them and I'll die for them so they can have a relationship with my Father. So they can have relationship with me." Jesus went to the cross willingly, and that was different. Jesus also went to the cross confidently. He went to the cross with confidence. And even in his final moments of feeling all this anguish and pain, he still confidently shouts, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." When it says he shouted, it's not talking about anger or bitterness. It was a moment of victory. Because Jesus understood that even though things felt bad in the moment, even though it didn't feel good, he had already been crying out, "God, I feel so abandoned." He knew God was going to work it out for good. See, Jesus chose to focus on his Father instead of focusing on the circumstances. And that's something we can all learn from, because so often we get focused on the circumstances and we assume that means that God isn't good, instead of focusing on the fact that God is good and he can work through all circumstances. Jesus gave up his life willingly, confidently, but also dependently. When Jesus was on the cross, he cries out, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Jesus knew he's subject to these things that are happening to him. And so in this moment, he entrusts his soul, gives it up. He knew he was giving up control, so he gives it up to the one who's in control of all things. Thing is, as we talk about Jesus entrusting his spirit to his heavenly Father, there's some things that I think we can learn from this. There's some things about who God is that I think are very important for us to take away. Because the reality is this. We can come to the cross. We can come to church. We can come and hear God's word and then walk away unchanged by it. And what I fear is that a lot of Christians have had moments of Good Friday services, Easter services, where they've come and they've worshiped. They've heard the word, they've seen the cross, and they've said, "That's great, that's amazing." And then they go into the rest of their life completely unchanged by it. And so today, I hope that you will take away some nuggets from this that will help you understand God better and grow deeper in relationship with him. And the first thing that I see is this. The first thing I learn is that we have a heavenly Father who loves us. Did you know that today? We have a heavenly Father who loves us so, so much. This is so important, church. John 3:16. We all know the words. We've heard it so many times. You might even have a pillow with cross stitching of it on. says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." I hope in this series, if you've been following along with us, that you've grown in your understanding of how much God loves you. But not only that, how much Jesus and his death on the cross has allowed you to not only know more of God's love, but to truly experience it in your life. So here's a verse that we just said a moment ago, Luke 23, verse 45. It says, "For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." This is an amazing moment. See, if you don't understand, in the temple, there was certain rooms, certain layers, and you could maybe come in so far if you were of this particular class, and then other people, you have to do certain things to get into the next one. Finally, there was this place where the Ark of the Covenant sat. It was called the Holy of Holies. And only very specific people at very specific times could ever go into this place of God's presence. The reality was, if you wanted to understand and witness God's presence, you needed someone else to go in on your behalf and then come out and speak to you. But what happened in that moment is that curtain that covered the Holy of Holies split in two as Jesus died. Because it was not only a symbol, but a reality that with Jesus' death, we were now able to experience the presence of God. We were able to not only no longer be separated by our sin, but literally the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God, now lives in us. We're able to have relationship with God and grow in him. It's an amazing thing, church. It's incredible. We not only get to be loved by God, we get to experience that love and give it to other people. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." When Jesus entrusted his Spirit to his Father, he not only made it possible for you and I to trust in his Father, but to have relationship with his Father. It's an amazing and incredible moment. We are so loved by God. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us. Secondly, we have a Heavenly Father who's trustworthy. I don't know what your experience with your earthly father was like. Some people, when they think of God as their Heavenly Father, that title is tainted by people who've made mistakes in the past in their life. I've heard one person who said, "You know, when my father would come in a room, I was never sure if he was going to hug me or slug me." Reality is that's sad. But let me tell you that God is a Father you can trust. He's a Heavenly Father who loves you. You can trust him with anything and everything in your life. And the reality is, each and every one of us have to come to a place in our life where we decide who we're going to trust. I mean, every day we get all of these messages of people asking us to trust them. The news says, "Trust us, we know everything." Politicians say, "Trust us, we have the answer." My own thoughts and emotions go, "Trust us, we know what we're doing." And I found that so many of those things lie to me. Especially my own emotions. I mean, you ever notice that? Our emotions lie to us each and every day. And as we ask ourselves the question, who is it that we're going to trust in our life? To whom will we entrust every single area of our lives? Can I suggest God? The Bible says in Numbers 23 that God's not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he doesn't change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? You know, in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, it says this, that when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Can someone say hallelujah? Man, while we were still sinners. You know, I've listened to and read works from people who have suddenly come into a position of great wealth almost overnight. Maybe they won the lottery. Maybe they signed a contract with a professional team. But all of them, in this moment of great wealth and celebration, they have this phenomenon that happens. Maybe you've seen it too. It's this moment where suddenly their family, no matter how big it was before, suddenly multiplies. Like all of a sudden they got people calling them. Hey, I'm your third cousin on your mama's left side, three times removed. I got this great business idea. Almost every person who's ever been in a position like that will tell you, they got people coming out of the woodwork. And so what they find is it's so hard to know who to trust. Do they actually want to be around me or do they just want my money? Almost every single new relationship, it's a struggle because they never really know who likes them for them versus who likes them for their money. They then said that in those cases, the people they find that can trust are the ones that were there when things weren't good. They're day ones. The ones that have been there since the beginning. Even when things were bad, the ones that stuck by them. You know, in the same way in our life, even when things weren't good in my life, even when I was far from God, my day one was Jesus. Since day one of my life, Jesus has been loving me, running after me, drawing me closer and closer to Him, protecting me. Even when things were bad, God was good. That's why I trust in Him. Because even while I was still a sinner, Christ came and died for me. So I can trust Him. The third thing that I find in this, not only that we have a Heavenly Father who's trustworthy, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, but thirdly, we have a Heavenly Father who's working in ways that I can't see. He's working in ways that I can't see. You know, I don't know how many of you have had a moment where someone has told you a new idea, the new trend, the new fad, and you kind of said, man, that's a stupid idea. Like, that's never going to take off. And then a few years later, you were like, oh, yeah, they were right, weren't they? Huh. Missed that one. I've done this in so many areas of my life. I'm what marketers call a late adopter. Because the reality is almost every piece of technology that I own, piece of clothing or trend that I follow when it comes to fashion, I saw it at one point in time and said, that's stupid. And then later I end up doing it. You know, it's amazing how many things I've seen like that. That I'm like, oh, that's a terrible idea. You know, I wonder if someone came to us and pitched some of the ideas that God used in the Bible, what we would say. All right, so we got this Messiah, right? He's going to come and save the world. Wonderful, wonderful. So is he going to come into Jerusalem? Is he coming triumphantly into Jerusalem? Great. On a donkey. That's a weird choice. Okay, cool, cool. I mean, I do a white horse, but hey, whatever you think. All right, cool. So what's next? Does he become king? Does he lead an army? Does he start some sort of an academy to teach thousands and thousands and thousands of students to be just like him? What does he do? Oh, he gets nailed to a cross. That's a stupid idea. That'll never work. You know, hey, you got this idea for this person that's going to become the father of many nations. And so he's going to go to this country, and then what? He's going to do what along the way? He's going to kind of travel there and like have a lot of kids. What? Oh, he's 80 and he still hasn't had any kids? Whoa, that's a bad idea. Oh, this guy's going to lead the God's chosen people out of slavery? Oh, just one little hang up. He's a murderer. I mean, he only killed one guy. So, I mean, you know, it's not like it's 1,000 guys. I'm kind of concerned. That's not who I would pick. You look at Jesus' line, the number of prostitutes and cheaters, sinners like me and you, that God used to bring Jesus. It's amazing. God takes things that seem like bad ideas and makes God moments out of them. In fact, there's a verse that says just this. God says, I take the foolish things of this world and I make them wise. And I take the wisdom of this world and I make it look foolish, because that's how our God works. And in this moment, as Jesus is on the cross, it must have seemed as if God had stopped working. Maybe if you were casually following Jesus, you probably thought to yourself, wow, that's over. Maybe there were some that cried out to God in that moment, God, I thought you were working. I thought this was you I was following. But now it seems like the dream is dead. Maybe you've had this in your own life. God, what could you possibly be doing in this situation? Because it seems like it's over, it's done. When we're at the foot of the cross, things may seem dark. But what we don't understand is that Easter's coming. Romans 8, it says that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. When we love God and are called according to his purposes for our life, it says that God is working for the good. Of course, when we watch Jesus on the cross, it's so easy to look at it from the perspective of Easter, because we have that clarity now. But they didn't have that then. But you look back and you see Jesus on the cross, and you realize God was working the whole entire time. In just a few days, they were going to understand what God was doing. And so often there's moments where God is doing something, and we think to ourselves, God, what could you possibly be doing here? I can't see what you're doing, so you must not be working. I love in 2 Kings, where Elisha is surrounded by enemies, and his servant turns to him and goes, we're in trouble. Like, we're really, really in trouble. And Elisha confidently turns back and says these words that must have sounded so incredibly insane to his servant. He says, it's okay. There's more with us than against us. Elisha, what are you smoking? Can I have some? Like, what's going on here? There's thousands of soldiers here. That's when Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. Suddenly his eyes are open. He sees the millions and millions of angels surrounding those that are surrounding them. Oh, how many times in our life do we have things going on around us? We feel like we're surrounded on all sides. What we don't understand is my God surrounds those who surround me. My God is working for the good in all circumstances for me. I already have the victory. I already have redemption. I already have peace. I'm already loved. There's nothing you can do to me because my God already died so that my identity is in Christ and I am a son of God bought with the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that anyone or anything can do. Take that away from me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes this. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. How many of you feel like your bodies may be dying a little bit? But your spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that we cannot see. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about the fact that what we can see now may be bad, but this bit we can see now is just a dot in the grand scheme of eternity. And he's saying, focus our eyes on what we can't see. The reality is this, whether God fixes it here or in eternity, God is going to make all things right. There's some things that he will come down in a mighty way and send angels and his Holy Spirit, and he'll do something incredible. But there's other things I know he's going to make right in heaven. The Bible says God will come and make a new garden, a new Jerusalem. Neither will there be any more tears or mourning or crying. And the one who's sitting on the throne says, behold, I'm making all things new. Whether in this life or the next, God is going to make all things right. But yet so often it can feel like everything around us is dead, like it's over, like God can't possibly be working in this situation. Let me just encourage you that even at the foot of the cross, even in the moments when things are incredibly dark, when all the lights are out, Easter's coming. We serve a God of resurrection. We serve a God who's not done. There's a painting that hangs in the Louvre. It's called Checkmate. It's a beautiful, beautiful painting. It has one young man sitting, looking at a chessboard with his hand sort of in his head, kind of having this look of bewilderment, this look of giving up on his face. And across from him is this other man who represents the devil. And it appears like the game is about over, like the devil is about to win. And one of the pieces of the painting that I love is that there's an angel who stands behind them. And this angel is looking with kind of this soft smirk on their face at the young man, as if they know something that the young man doesn't. And, you know, it's interesting. There was a chess master who came and was looking at paintings in the Louvre, and suddenly he sees this painting called Checkmate. And he's looking at it, and suddenly he grabs one of the curators and says, you know, I've been staring at this for a while, and the title is wrong. The title says Checkmate, but it's not. The king still has one more move. The king still has one more move. In the same way in our life, when people title our lives as checkmate, over, done, divorced, addicted, broken, worthless, finished, the king still has one more move. The king is always working in our lives. He always has one more move. Even in the midst of the cross, Easter's still coming. So let me encourage you in this. Whatever you're going through in your life, if today you are just carrying some things and you're feeling hopeless, I just pray that the God of hope and peace will just fill you today and you will just experience more of his hope. But also if you're someone who sits there and says, I hear about this God. I hear people talk about this hope and this peace and this love and this joy, but I don't know if I really have a relationship with him. I can't say that I've ever had a moment where I've truly trusted him with my life. I'd like to invite you today to make this moment in time the moment where you trust God with everything, where you give him your heart, you give him everything, and let him work in you. If that's you today, I want to invite you to pray with me right now as we say, Heavenly Father, we admit that we're sinners, that we've messed up, have done things that aren't right in your eyes. And God, today, not only do we admit that, but we ask you for forgiveness. We thank you for the forgiveness that your word says you'll give to us through Jesus. And God, we just ask that you be Lord over everything. We just want to give you everything in our life. We want to be your follower. We may not know fully what that means. We just know we want more of you and your presence in our life. God, would you take everything? You can have it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.